Well, good morning and welcome back. As we all know, I was away last weekend because I was quarantined due to a positive COVID test. We're getting over it. We're getting stronger. And at this time, you know, I'm going to break from my normal routine or tradition because I don't believe in that anyways. I believe it's whatever works out on Sunday is how it works out. And so this morning, I want us to stop for a moment and think about those that are being affected by this yet again. It's spreading harder, it's spreading wilder, and there have been some that have had to give the ultimate price to it. And so there are a series of families out there that I am connected with, and I know that you know them as well. I know that you have your own series of families that you're connected with. And so I would just ask for a moment that we would pause before this service starts and remember my friend Lonnie Mason, who passed away, and for the Jenkins family, and for so many more of those that are fighting it, and for those that are being touched with it. I just read this morning that a little life here in our church, Abby Gaver, is fighting with a cold again, and she's got fevers, and it's just terrible, and people are getting taken over with it. And so let's just take a moment and stop and be thankful for what the Lord has done and pray for His uplifting and protection. Please join with me. Heavenly Father, we come in front of You. There is so much out there with this virus, whatever you want to call it. And I pray, Father, that there are so many out there that are getting relief from it. I pray that this thing goes away, that we can come back into the house again, that we can lift ourselves up through this, and that the families that are experiencing loss because of this, Father, that they have peace and comfort. I pray for the Mason family, to get them through this time and heal them. I pray for the Jenkins family, whose patriarch lost his battle with pancreatic cancer. I pray for little Abby that she gets better. I pray for Keller, Father, that his bypass went well and he's better. And I pray for the Swope family, for Chris, as he is in St. Joe, and get him lifted up and get the diabetes pushed down, and for his Cody and they're expecting, Cody and his wife and the child they're expecting, and COVID is playing a part of that. I pray that everything comes out all right. I'm thankful, Father, that we have You to turn to. And I'm thankful that our belief in You is strong enough that we know that everything is according to Your will, Your plan, and that You will protect us. And so I'm asking, Father, that even as this storm bears down on us, and people are worried about what this storm is going to do, that it would be in Your hands, that You would lift it away, that You would let happen what needs to be happened, but protect us. Father, I ask these things, and I offer them up through Jesus, and for that prayer that He gave us. To You, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our sermon title today is, There is So Much More. There is so much more. And it comes, scripture lesson today comes from John chapter 2, the first 11 verses. While you're looking that up, I got a couple items of business to take care of. Not the least of which is, I just read that in this day and age, that giving is way up. That people are more generous. And I read about a church out in Las Vegas that's right in the heart of all of that, right in the middle of all of that, is a great big old large church, and it seems to be in a proper place for that kind of behavior, and they accept poker chips for tithing, for offering. And people come in there, I guess they're broken or they're destroyed or distraught or whatever, and the church is run by a monastery. It has, so that it would be totally disconnected from everything, it's run by a group from a monastery. And when they come in and they get done with the tithe and the offering, and they go around and collect them, these monks come down and they collect everything and they use it for the goodwill they need. And over time, the monks have become known by a certain moniker, a certain name, and they're collecting all of that. Because most of the offering is poker chips, the monks are known as chipmunks. That was a good one. I don't care who didn't laugh at that. And before we get going, a very good family that's supporting this church, that watches over this church, saw fit to give me a pair of socks for Christmas, and I love socks, so that's a good thing. But these socks are called Conscientious Step, and the money from these socks goes to fighting malaria. And the reason they did that was because our missionary, Charles Nayani, who I know will be watching this, and I know many of you know him, Charles is suffering from malaria, will for the rest of his life. It doesn't go away. And he's constantly battling it. It puts him in the hospital. It makes him tired. And yet, in the middle of all that, he still continues to push on with his work for Christ, with the missionary, with the orphanages, with the nursing school, with the Word Alive missions. And they bought these socks because these socks help provide life-saving tools to end malaria from something called ConsciousStep.com. And I just thought that was really cool and I wanted to share that with you. Now let's get to work. Our scripture is John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. For the sermon title, There Is So Much More. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Let us pray. Father, we ask that these words have meaning, have strength. We ask, Father, that they would lift us up and carry us through in this time of trial and tribulation, that this would be something that we would be able to turn to and strengthen us accordingly. Father, we thank you that we are able to do this, that we have the technology, that we have the means, and we ask, Father, that these words from you, this sermon from you, blesses, lifts, and carries us along in the time to come. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, there are certain statements that are made that make the hair on my arm stand up, the hair on the back of my neck stand up. There are certain things that I've heard, and I've relayed some of them to my congregation and to you all over the years, and it's no secret where that kind of stuff gets me at. For example, gentlemen, start your engines. I don't care. Every time you hear that, boy, you just, "Oh, boy, it's time to go," whatever race it is. Or when the green flag drops at the tractor pull and I hear them engines whine up. And I've often said that one of these days, when I'm able to do it, I'm going to load my wife and family in the excursion, and we're going to drive out to the Bonneville Salt Flats. Only because I need to see the Bonneville Salt Flats, because that is where racing is true. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret, because I don't think they know it, and maybe I've told this. I'm going to pull in there, and I'm going to put our excursion through safety inspection, and I'm going to race it at Bonneville. And I don't care. You can't see off camera, but my wife is throwing daggers in this direction like, I'll bet you will. She won't know. She'll be over there asleep and crocheting, not paying attention. It'll be too late. And the cool thing is, when they get you done, they put you in there and they strap you in. And you get a headphone set because you're supposed to be in radio communication. And the guy that launches you leans in and says these words. He leans down and he says, "Driver, the line is yours. Safe travel." See, I can't even say it without starting to choke up. And you take off into the Bonneville Salt Flats. But there is nothing. There is no statement greater in the world than hearing this done. Ready? I wrote it down. T-minus 11, we are go for main engine launch. 8, 7, we have all green lights. We have all eyes up. 4, 3, 2, 1, we have liftoff. We have liftoff. Main engines go. We have cleared the tower at T-minus 10, 9, 7. When that rocket leaves that pad. Now, I've never been to an honest-to-goodness rocket launch. I have always wanted to go. I wanted to go see the space shuttle take off so many times, but it just never worked out. When I was a kid, my dad and I built model rockets. It was part of Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts, and later on we did some stuff like that. And they were a lot of fun to launch, but they were pretty... They're not the same as you see at a big rocket launch, right? Because they say the ground shivers and shakes, and it starts long before they ignite those solid rocket fuel into explosions that propel that thing into the stars. They say the shaking comes from the pumps that at about the 7-second mark start flooding that base with thousands of gallons of water coming through pipes that are 36 inches in diameter. So it'll cool the base when that thing lights off. They say you can feel those pumps come on. And when that thing ignites and turns that water into steam and starts to leave the ground, they say the noise and concussion that travels from as much as 2 miles away where you're allowed to be near it hits you in the chest. You can feel the ground shake. You can smell the burn. You just get there to sit there and look and watch that thing go up. Them model rockets that me and Dad built was like 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. It was gone. And most of the time, we never really actually saw where it went. And sometimes we actually found them, but a lot of times it was back to the store to buy another rocket. But people go to see these things, man. They get to sit in the bleachers and their binoculars and big telescopes and all that just to watch it. And it takes off. And when it clears, you hear mission control, wherever it's at, saying T-minus whatever, we're now ready for after engine burn or roll the thing or prepare to get it to break out of the grip of this Earth into orbit and so forth and so on. And after a while, people that are doing this do this. And then they start shuffling back to the car. Ooh-ah, we saw the big rocket take off. And they drive off. And most of the time, they don't really think about what just took place or what's yet to come. On 12/25/21 at 7:20 in the morning, that's Christmas Day in case you're not following along, they threw a rocket up in the air over in France somewhere, and please don't ask me to pronounce the name of it, but it hurls now toward a million mile destination in our solar system carrying the James West Telescope. It will be the biggest telescope ever, period. And I don't know how much the thing costs, $2-3 billion. They've been building the thing since 1996. It was supposed to launch a half a dozen times and it didn't. As a matter of fact, they didn't think it was going this time because the weather didn't let it go. And they got to looking at everything and they said, we got to send it up Christmas Day. That's the optimal day. and they fired that thing off into space. I didn't get to see it on television. I watched it later on. But its goals are four simple goals. It is to search for light from the first stars and galaxies that formed in the universe after the Big Bang Theory. You remember the Big Bang Theory, right? God, hey, bang, hey, we got a universe. That's the Big Bang Theory. And how he made it happen, lots of explosions. You're going up to look at that. To study galaxy formation, to study and understand star formation and planet formation, and to study planetary systems and the signs for origins of possible life somewheres out there. Now, the cool thing is, because of the way the telescope is built, it is made to look backwards while looking forwards. It has an infrared array and all these sun shields, and it's actually going to stay in what they call the L2 orbit around the sun. Its mission is supposed to be 5 years. 5 years worth of data. But because they were able to launch on Christmas Day, and they caught a tailwind, so to speak, they didn't burn near the fuel they did. Now they think they're going to squeeze 8 or 9 years out of it. And they said it has the ability to run 20 years. And so confident in it, they put a gas cap on top of the thing so that later on they can launch another rocket to go out and put the thing in the gas, sort of an interstellar filling station. Wouldn't you like to be that when that thing pulls up and goes, would you like me to check the oil and wipe the windows too? Because they wanted to look, because they realized there is so much more than what they're seeing. The people that watched that rocket take off that day, I don't all think realized what was about to happen. I'm thankful they did it, because I'm fascinated with that stuff. I've got that app on my phone, you know, that shows the star sky, and I get out there with that thing, and I hold it up in the air. In the dark, of course. And I look around and it says, well, here's this constellation, or you can see what this satellite's doing, or you can do whatever's that. And every now and then my wife has to remind me where I'm at walking around in the yard, because if I'm not careful, I'll walk into that tree again. But that's a whole nother story. Because there is so much more. Because we don't realize what is yet to come. Now, before I get too far into this sermon, I got to thinking about where I was going with this thing, and it got me wondering. And I looked, and I am fairly certain that I have never, ever, 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 ever preached from this scripture. Peggy, is that true? See, you all can't see it off camera, but my, what is she, my stenographer, my historian? What would you call her? She would be my record keeper. She's my librarian. I don't know. I'm going to get smacked for one of them after we get off of there. But that's all right. I just look back there and she says, nope, you've never used this before. And I started wondering why. When we look at this sermon, it is the beginning of the miracles of Jesus. And everybody says, what's the first miracle? Well, the wedding of Galilee turned the water into wine. Okay, let's move on to the big ones. To the big ones? There is so much more to this story that we're missing. Go back into your Bible for a moment. Now, it records on the third day a wedding took place. Now, we know that this happened after Jesus was baptized by John. And the third day is important. There's a lot of speculation through historians as to what the third day meant. Was it the feast of somebody or somebody important? But the truth of the matter was, and as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to oversee weddings, and I love it. And anybody that, as a pastor, that tells you they don't like doing weddings, well, they're lying to you, because I love doing weddings, because it's always the same thing, and I get a big kick out of it. And I have never seen a bridezilla. Let's be clear on that. Maybe by the time I get there, everything's already fixed. I don't know. I just did a wedding back in August. That was massive, and the people were wonderful to be with, and it happened once again. I see the same thing every time. When the dad gives the daughter away, or whomever's giving that woman away, sometimes it's the son, an uncle, or whatever, they all do the same thing. I'm the one that's going to give her away, and I'm going to take care of that. And I'm like, Okay, here's your words. You ready? I'll say this to you. Doubly blessed is the one. And I've got this rehearsed. I can do this with my eyes closed. Doubly blessed is the woman who comes to this altar with the blessing of family and friends. She is given a support and a foundation that begins in the principles of God and Jesus Christ. Who has the honor of giving this woman to be married to this man? And then they answer it anyway, you know, her mother and I, or her family and I do. But every time, every single time, that fella that brings that woman up there, big, tough, burly, and I did a biker wedding. Big, tough, burly. They all say, her mother and I do, because they're giving away. Because they realize that there's so much more. Weddings were a massive event now, but in Jewish time, they were days long. Because, you know, back then, cell phones didn't quite work the way they do now. You couldn't email people. And they would send out runners, and they would say, hey, we're having a wedding. So-and-so and so-and-so are getting married. Please come and join with our family. And people would have to travel for days. So the party started days in front of the actual nuptials. Oh, and they had to cater to them. They had to feed them. And because people would arrive, and you didn't know who was arriving when they were arriving. And so they would set up these great feasts and these great banquets. And it just turned into days upon days of feasting and partying and happiness. Of course, the wine was a pivotal part of it. And we'll get into that in a moment. Now, I need to stop here before somebody tries to do this. There are misconceptions about this scripture out there that this was John, the gospel writer's wedding. No, it was not. There's no evidence of it. Some people say it was Jesus' wedding, where he was showing what was yet to come when the bridegroom cometh and heaven and earth are one. No. This was an event that was taking place in Cana, in Galilee. It was massive. Jesus' mother had standing in the community, not because she was Jesus' mother, but because Mary was loved. And so she gets invited, and she tells Jesus to come. And of course, so did the disciples. And this is what makes these 11 verses pivotal. He shows up. The wedding is going on hard and strong. And in this moment, we see the beginning of something. The beginning of something that we all need. Now, I've told this story before, and if you've heard this story before, whatever. And if you haven't, grab your tissues. And if you've heard this story before, and you're a sap like I am sometimes, get your tissues. The school system in a large city had a program to help children keep up with their work while they were stuck in the city hospital. Now, a teacher who was part of this program got a call asking her to visit a particular kid. She took the child's name and room number and talked with the child's teacher and got everything figured out. The teacher said, now, this is, you're going to go to hospitals and teach this. The teacher said, we're studying nouns and adverbs in the class right now. I still don't do well with nouns and adverbs. Regular teacher said, I'd be grateful to you if you could help him understand them so they don't fall too far behind. So the hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon, all ready to bring joy. No one had mentioned, though, that this child had been in a pretty horrific accident and was very badly burned and was in constant great pain. Upset at the boy and shook by it, she stammered her way through the lesson. And I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs. And when she left, she didn't feel like she had done anything. The next day, the nurse called her and said, we need you to meet with the hospital administrator right now. What do you mean? Just come with me. And the nurse of the ward and the hospital administrator set her down in the office and said, what did you do to that boy? Well, she began crying. She began to apologize. I'm sorry, I didn't know. It was so hard for me to understand. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. And they were like, whoa, hold it, whoa. You don't know what we mean. We've been worried about this boy because he's not responding to anything. He had given up, and yesterday after your visit, his attitude changed. He's now smiling. He's responding to treatment. He's fighting back. It's as if he has decided to live. What did you do? 2 weeks later, while sitting with the boy, he explained everything to her and said he had given up on hope until a teacher had arrived. He said everything changed when he came to a simple realization. He expressed it this way: they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a boy who's going to die. Now, would they? There was so much more, and that word is hope. So much more. In this moment, in this scripture, that I know a lot of comedians have a good time with, oh, Jesus turned the water into wine, you know, it's an old joke. But in the body of this scripture comes hope, comes the beginning. And that's the way I see this scripture. Read this through with me. Follow along. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." In that moment, he knows what's going on. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water had been turned into wine. And of course, it says he didn't know where it came from. The servants knew, but he didn't. So the master of the banquet calls to the bridegroom and says, "Come here a minute." He says, "Everyone brings out their choice wine, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have drunk too much. But you have saved the best till now." Meaning there is so much more. The way I see this scripture is it is the beginning of hope. Through God, through Jesus, with everything that's going on around us, there is so much more. If you look at this scripture for what it means, and let me break it down for you. The way that the master of the banquet talks to the bridegroom about everything being so-so at the beginning, that's the world around us. We live in this world that is just encompassed by pain. It's encompassed by sadness and hatred and a lot of things that go wrong. This stupid COVID business that came from who knows where and why it's here, we don't know. And yet it affects us. And cancer and death and depression. It's all around us all the time because this world is the world of the Prince of Darkness right now. It's been that way since the fall of man. And God knows that. And this is the beginning of hope. Because the beginning of this, with the wine that was just so-so, I equate that to the world. But the so much more is the wine that was the choicest, the best. There is so much more. There is so much more yet to come. We see glimpses of prayer being answered. We see miracles take place. It happens around us to remind us there is so much more. And it drives us forward. It should push us forward to cling even tighter to the words of Jesus, to the strength and saving power and the knowledge that His salvation is real. James Packer, in his book, Your Father Loves You, said these words. He said, "We know very little about heaven, but I heard a theologian describe it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant." And there's not a better way to think of that. Richard Baxter expresses the thought in these lines: "My knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with Him." To those who have learned to love and trust Jesus, the prospect of meeting Him face to face and being with Him forever is the hope that keeps us going no matter what life throws at us, meaning there is so much more. And that's what makes worth living. That's what makes it worth looking. That's what makes it worth relying on this word. That's what makes it worth understanding that in these 11 verses, in something that is often glossed over, Jesus turned the water into wine, first miracle. Okay, now let's get to the big ones. The big ones? No, 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 no. Family, this was a big one. This was the beginning. Jesus even said, "My hour has not come." And yet I love these people enough to start teaching them now. In just a few short years, Jesus would teach us the ultimate lesson about what there was to come by his death, by his crucifixion, and by his resurrection. We come out of Christmas right now, and we think about a lot of things coming out of Christmas. But the one thing that we need to think about is we're starting the preamble for the big event. We're reminding ourselves constantly that our life, that what we fight through here, he has so much more in store for us. He has something that is choice beyond what we can imagine waiting. And all we have to do is remember to accept him into our hearts. And remember to say those words, "Jesus, you, please straighten me up." You know, people make a lot of production out of it. Oh, you got to sing this prayer or say these words or say this. And no, you don't. I'll make it real easy for you. I'll give it to you hillbilly style. You ready? "Jesus, help me. There it is. Come into my life, please. I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to believe in you. I want to be led by you." That's it. That's all you got to do. And then you will find there is so much more. You have just launched yourself into the stratosphere. You're going to see things. You're going to come to know things. And one day, boy, one day, I need to be real clear that I do honestly 100% believe that there is but two directions you go when you leave here, up or down, heaven or hell. And I believe in hell and I believe in heaven. And I believe that one day I'm going to cross into that street of gold and all of my sins are going to be washed away and it's over. And I know why, because I know that there is so much more. In Valladolid, Spain, sorry if I messed it up, Christopher Columbus died in 1506. There is a monument commemorating the great discoverer. And perhaps the most interesting feature of that memorial is the statue of a lion destroying the Latin words that had been part of Spain's motto for centuries. Before Columbus made his voyages, the Spaniards thought that they had reached the outer limits of the earth. And their motto in Latin was ne plus ultra. Ne plus ultra. Which means no more beyond. The word being torn away by the lion is ne or no, making it read plus ultra. Columbus had proven that there was indeed more beyond. And at a simple wedding in Cana, where everybody is thinking about the here and now, Jesus Christ gives us the beginning of hope. Just by something as simple as making the wine, water into wine, and having someone say, "This is much more choice and much more better, even after everything else," teaches us there is so much more. And we have that. We have that because we live, love, and walk with Jesus Christ. Because of his crucifixion, because of his spilt blood, because of his death, because of his resurrection, there is so much more. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have seen forth what we need and give it to us through these words. You have given us a reminder, Father, that while we look around and we see everything as it is right now, there is so much more yet. We have no idea where our life will take us on a day-to-day basis, so we simply put our faith and trust in you to lead us accordingly. We don't even live for heaven. We live because we have the hope to reach for it. Because we have the hope, the faith, the love, the understanding that you died for our sins, and our simple belief in you and our confession and profession thereof secures us with you now and forevermore. That is how we know there is so much more. And we thank you for it, Father. We ask that you watch over, keep us, and bless us, Father. That you walk with us. We thank you for this time that we spend, Father. And we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Just profess his name. Just confess his name. You will find that there is so much more. I ask in this week to come, if you need me, reach out to me or find someone near you. And I ask that in the week to come, until we join each other again by this medium, or we finally get back in this building, that you are blessed, walked with, and protected with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, now and forevermore. Thank you, and God bless you.